So, we are at Ruth, part four. It's taken quite a long time to get to this point. Apologies for that. If I was to recap everything I've said, then that would take a long time. So, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to previous podcasts if you're not familiar with the whole story. This story started with Naomi having a really tough time, having gone away from home. She comes back. And we know at the end of, she loses her husband, she loses her two sons, but she comes back with her two daughters-in-law. But she's not really in a great place. And by her own confession, at the end of chapter one, she says that, she's bitter. She feels very bitter and no doubt angry towards God. However, Ruth, the daughter-in-law, a Moabite and godly woman, she commits herself to Naomi, says, wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you live, I will live. And then last time we explored what I call divine coincidences. It's a phrase that I kind of made up, but it's where God demonstrates his providential care over our lives. And, what I pointed out was as the story unfolded, it said that Ruth just happened to be working in the fields of Boaz. Just happened. As if. And it just happened it was Boaz's field, who just so happened to be a relative of Naomi. And the point I was trying to make is that, when things seem like they're out of control and we're having tough times, God is always working there in the background and things happen. And we might think they're coincidences, but our wonderful God is always looking after us and caring for us. But the important thing about that last preach is I said we all have a part to play. The thing with Naomi, she was feeling bitter and she stayed at home, feeling sorry for herself. But Ruth, she went out and she worked in the fields. And because she went out and embraced life, God was able to take hold of that and do something. And that's where the divine coincidences happen, when we don't sit at home, but we get out and we let God work in our day-to-day lives and proves his faithfulness. So now we're coming to a real turning point in the story as we come to chapter 3. So Ruth now has been working in Boaz's field for an entire season, several months, no doubt reporting back to Naomi, Boaz's kindness and faithfulness. So let's pick up the story in Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servants, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after younger men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Now lie down until the morning." So she lay down at his feet until the morning, but rose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you were wearing and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" And she replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." It's a great story, isn't it? And today I want to explore the whole area of hope. Especially, and hope is really important, isn't it? Especially in low times. And I want us to understand that it's really, really important in our walk with God that we place our hope in God. Because when we do so, when we find hope, something inside of us comes alive. It gets us, motivated and to act. But what I want to understand this morning is when we do act motivated by hope, it's really important that everything we do is also righteous. And I owe a lot this morning, my inspiration this morning, to John Piper. Many of you will have heard his name. Many of you will have read his books or read his the daily devotions and things. He's a great man of God, and he's able to see things in Scripture that often people miss. But I could really identify with some of the things he's picked up in this story, which is why I want to talk about this. And John Piper talks about something called strategic righteousness, which is a zeal for doing something, but doing it righteously before God. And the key is being intentional, being purposeful. We often hear these words coming out, don't we? Because there is a righteousness which can be very passive. This is the kind of righteousness which means I'm going to avoid evil at all costs. That sounds very good, doesn't it? I'm going to avoid evil. But a total passive righteousness in avoiding evil can practically avoid life. You kind of withdraw from everything. But I don't believe that that's how God wants us to live. I believe God wants us to live life and live in all its fullness and embrace life. And as we do that, God will walk with us and help us to live and act righteously. So as we go through this story, I want us to observe this strategic righteousness which we're talking about here. But I want to come back to this word hope, because for me, it really starts with hope. If you want to act righteously, it has to kind of start really with hope that's in our heart. It says in Hebrews, doesn't it, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance of things hoped for. When you've got no hope, it's hard to put your faith. It's kind of, what am I putting my faith in? But when there's hope there and your hope is in God, you're naturally putting your faith in God. But there's something inside you that's burning, that believes you. You're hoping, and it energizes and motivates you. And I want us to be able to see that in our story this morning. So we're going to look at 3 things. Hey, back to 3 points. The 3 main characters in this story. But I want us to see how these 3 characters respond to the hope that they have within them and the incredible righteousness, incredible self-control they show as the story unfolds. So we're going to look at Naomi, how she dares to hope, Ruth, how she dares to hope, and Boaz, as he dares to hope. So let's look at Naomi first, because this is probably the biggest change from the first part of the story. I said earlier, didn't I, as we came out of the end of chapter 1, Naomi said in Ruth 1 verse 20, she said, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty God has dealt very bitterly with me." She just felt like her life was in tatters. And she didn't want to have her name Naomi. She wanted to be called Mara, which means bitterness. Call me, bitterness. Her actions in the next chapter was to stay at home. We talked about that. And she kind of just really withdrew. She was not in a great place. But as the story unfolds, we find Ruth going out to work in the fields of Boaz, and she works for an entire season. And I'm no doubt she's going back and forth every day. And when she gets home, they talk about the day. And suddenly, Naomi is starting to realize, wow, what's going on here? And suddenly hope starts to birth within her. And so at the end of chapter 2, we find Naomi saying this, says, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." It's a real turning point from Naomi. She's going from bitterness and being withdrawn to suddenly she's starting to believe that God, maybe, just maybe, God can do something in this situation. And she stops feeling sorry for herself, and she starts taking action. Why? Because now she's starting to dare to hope that there's a way through this situation. There's a great scripture, isn't there, in Isaiah. We often quote it. It says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." And Isaiah was talking about a nation that was going to be taken into exile and be subdued by the Babylonian Empire. Jerusalem was being destroyed. The temple was being destroyed. You know, this nation was in a real mess. And yet, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. In times of desperation, we need hope. Even another well-known scripture, one of these, I love this scripture, and this was written just after the fall of Jerusalem. So things are pretty bad for this nation. "And the thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I'll never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope. When I remember this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercy never ceases. Great is the faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him." You can feel the scripture, can't you? Lift this nation that is in desperation. And he said, "But I dare to hope. And I remember this, that God is faithful and his mercies are new every morning." Hope is absolutely really key in this story. And I love that phrase, "I dare to hope." I mean, just think of that phrase, "I dare to hope." It sounds risky, doesn't it? It's like you don't want to hope. You're frightened to hope because you're frightened of being let down. You're frightened of things not happening in the way that you're hoping. But I dare to hope. I dare to have a dream. I dare to believe that the situation I'm in or the longing of my heart, I dare to believe that God actually will come true in his faithfulness and he'll answer my prayers. You know, the terrible effects of depression is an inability to move purposely. It just disarms you. When you're down in the dumps and you're depressed, you just want to withdraw and you kind of give up, don't you? But when you have hope, suddenly that puts something inside of you and it wants to motivate you. And this is exactly what happens to Naomi. Now look what Naomi does. Now, and I have to point out here, that if I give anybody in this church the kind of advice that Naomi is giving to Ruth, I probably would be flung out of this church and I would never lead a church again. What she is telling Ruth to do seems highly risky, to say the least, and we'll look into it in a little bit more detail. Naomi knows that Boaz is a relative of hers. And in Jewish law at that time, if somebody, you know, if a daughter-in-law is left without a husband, then it's right for a relative, a brother of the husband or another relative, that they should marry the widow in order to carry the line of the family. Okay, that's what it means to be a kinsman redeemer. So that's what's happening in this story. And Naomi realizes that Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. He's one who could rightfully marry Ruth. So everything she's trying to do has one purpose in mind. What do you think that purpose is? Huh? It's not a trick question. It's to get Boaz to marry Ruth. That's her sole purpose now, is to make this happen. So what does she tell Ruth to do? She says, go make yourself clean and as attractive as possible. I don't know that she was necessarily suggesting that she wasn't attractive, but you know what I mean. Go and doll yourself up, clean yourself up, put your makeup on. Go to the threshing floor, and when he's laid down in the evening, sneak up on him. Okay, don't wake him, just sneak up on him. Lift up his cloak and lie down at his feet. Now, I would really be stood down. Well, imagine if I said that to one of you lot, go do this. Well, anyway, this is the advice that she gave to Ruth. And really, you can only imagine where this was going to lead, really, in all natural senses. This is probably only going one way for most people. Why didn't Naomi just say, well, just go and talk to Boaz, just go and explain it all. You know, why didn't she do that? Well, I don't know. I don't know why she came up with this elaborate plan. You know, was Naomi trying to trap Boaz? Was Naomi relying on good old testosterone, you know, flying like crazy, and they just can't help themselves, you know, and in this situation in the middle of the night, the inevitable is going to happen, and they sleep together, and they've got no choice now. Boaz has got to marry Ruth. I have a feeling, actually, that Naomi had a much better understanding of Boaz. I think she truly saw Boaz as a righteous man. And that she knew exactly what she was doing. But this is pretty dodgy stuff. And had Boaz slept with Ruth, that would have been very serious. The law was very, very clear. Call it fornication, sleeping out, you know, having sex outside of marriage was absolutely forbidden. And they would have known that. So they are playing with fire in some ways in this story. And yet, as we see this story unfold, we're going to see an amazing act of righteousness. So we get to this point, and the story hinges on what Naomi says next. Says, Boaz, if you do all of this, Boaz then, he will tell you what to do next. So here we are, we find them that. And I want to just remind us that all this is happening because Naomi dares to hope that there's a future for her and a future for Ruth and a continuation of Ruth's family. And don't forget that Ruth gave up everything to follow Naomi. In fact, Naomi said to Ruth, look, stay at home because you're more likely to find a husband there. And Ruth said, no, I want to follow you. So I suspect, you know, Naomi feels some degree of responsibility for Ruth in order to find her a husband. And this is what she's trying to do. So she really is, sort of in a sense, taking matters now, you know, into her own hands. She's trying to make things happen. I want to say something a little bit about waiting because, you know, often when we think about waiting, when we want God to do something and we're kind of waiting on God, you know, some of us think it means exactly that, waiting, just waiting for God to do something. And I think it means much more than that. You know, if you're waiting for a husband or wife, do you really think that this magical person is just going to wander into church one Sunday? Well, I commend your faith. Maybe God will do that. But really, it's quite unlikely, I would argue. In the Old Testament, the men would often go out and find their wives, or they'd send their servants to go and find their wives. You know, we can be so passive in wanting God to answer our prayers. You know, maybe you're in a job and you just loathe and hate your job. Well, do you think God's going to just suddenly drop a job opportunity on you? Well, maybe he will. But do you not think that maybe we should go out and look? Do you not think that we should be, you know, seeking God and then doing something about it? Remember, give God something to work with. Don't expect God to do all the hard work himself. Maybe you find yourself, you know, depressed or constantly unwell and ill, you know, suffering with sickness all the time. Well, you know, what are we doing about it? Do we just sit there and feel sorry for ourselves, or do we go out and we seek help? You know, are we just waiting for a miracle to happen? It's not, don't get me wrong, I don't want to speak against the supernatural, providential care of God that it just so happens, because, you know, it sounds like I'm contradicting myself. You know, I'm here, it just so happened. But don't forget, the it just so happened because Ruth went out and did some work. If you want God to answer, you know, incredible prayers, if you've got longings of your heart, if you're waiting on God for things, then get involved and participate in the things of God. Give God something to work with. And this, I believe, is what is happening here in this story. That Naomi is giving God something to work with. They are embracing life. But the key is this: we have to act righteously. In everything we do, we have to act righteously, not wheel and deal in taking things in, you know, into our own hands. And again, in case I seem to be contradicting myself, I just want to rewind the clock to last year when I was talking about the story of Abraham. And you remember I talked about how Sarah took matters into her own hands, do you remember? And she offered Abraham, her servant Hagar, to sleep with Abraham so they could produce a son and hence, you know, fulfill the promise of God. And what a disaster that was. You know, she took matters into her own hands, but it was completely wrong. Why was it wrong? Because it wasn't a righteous action at all. She was moving outside of the purposes of God. She was not acting righteously, and therefore there was huge, you know, negative consequences. So what I'm trying to say is there's nothing wrong with taking action. There's nothing wrong with getting involved and making situations happen, as long as we are before God and we are righteous in everything we do. And that is much better than just sitting and doing nothing and thinking that God is going to somehow wave the magic wand and everything just somehow just happens. Let's carry on the story. So Ruth says in verse 5, that she would do. That she would do everything that Naomi has suggested. In fact, she does a lot more than what Naomi suggests. So when Boaz wakes up, he says, "Well, who are you?" He said, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now Naomi didn't tell her to do this. He said, "You know, Boaz will tell you what to do." But she's now taking some initiatives. I want you to spread your wings over me. Now, we have to pause for a moment because this is a really, really important part of the story. I mean, you need to understand what this word wings actually means. Now, the word for wings, the Hebrew word for the wings, also means the corner of a garment or a skirt. And it's used elsewhere. If we look in another scripture in Ezekiel 16 verse 8, it says, "I spread the corner of my garment," same word, "over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine." The New Living Translation puts it even stronger. It says, "I declared my marriage vows to you by spreading his wings," or spreading his garment, "over the nation of Israel." So when we come back to this story, you know, eventually what Ruth was saying to Boaz was, I want to be the one whom you pledge your faithfulness and, you know, whom you make a marriage covenant to. So when he was saying, spread your wings over me, spread your garment over me, it was a subtle way of saying, you know, I want to be your wife. I want you to be my husband. She was not asking to have sex with him. This was a much more significant, much deeper, much more permanent ask. Now, John Piper really goes even deeper into this, and I'm going to explain a few things that John Piper shares, and they're really, really subtle. So you're going to have to hang in on this with me. But I think there's something really beautiful about what John Piper is sharing here, and I can really identify with them. In the previous chapter, in chapter 2, we see this phrase about wings also mentioned. And because Ruth asks Boaz, so Boaz has been really kind to Ruth, and Ruth asks Boaz, "Why are you being so kind to me?" And Boaz says, well, it's because, you know, you've taken refuge under the wings of God. Now, this is where it gets subtle. You can throw this out if you think, oh, this is bonkers. But I feel there's something in this. I think it's really lovely. You know, John Piper feels that there's a real romance in the air. And there's lots of subtle messages being shared. The thing is, you see, Boaz was an old man, okay? He's an old man. He could not imagine for one second that a man like him, or rather a woman as beautiful and as young and as vibrant and as free as Ruth would even give Boaz a second look. Couldn't believe it. He's too old. You know, why would somebody like Ruth look at him? So what does he do? He demonstrates acts of kindness towards her. He goes out of his way to show kindness. And those acts of kindness, he behaves as if he is, in fact, covering Ruth with his wings. He's protecting her and caring for her and being her provider. He's being like a husband to it, but he's doing it all in his behaviour. It's a very subtle message, but I wonder how many of us in our youth have been there. Ever liked somebody, but been too frightened to say, you know, to share your actual feelings, so they come out in more subtle ways in just being around and things that you do. You know, this is kind of what's going on here. And then what's happening, remember, Ruth goes home every day, and they probably sit down together, Ruth and Naomi, and they talk. And Ruth would have said, you know, would have said what Boaz had been doing, would have said about this, you know, this phrase, you know, that he's been kind to me because I've placed myself under the wings of God. Do you think he's trying to tell me that he wants to marry me? What do you think? Is he being really subtle here? Now, we don't really know, but on the same side, is Ruth being equally subtle? When she says to Boaz, I want you to place your wings over me. I want you to place your garment over me. Is Ruth saying to Boaz, yes, you know, I do want to marry you. And suddenly they find themselves on the same page. Now, I know you're thinking, whoa, this is way too far. But I just feel there's a real love story going on here, where Boaz is trying to say to Ruth, look, I want to be the man who puts my wings over you. And Ruth is saying to Boaz, I want you to be the man that puts your wings over me. They're saying, I want to marry you. And she's saying, I want to marry you. It's a beautiful love story. It's a beautiful romance. But the story hinges on what happens next. You know, what's he going to say when she says, I want you to put your wings over me? You know, how's Boaz going to react? What's his response going to be? Well, Boaz dares to hope. Let's not forget the scene. It's the middle of the night. They're under the starry sky. It's romantic. They're away from the crowds. They're in the middle of the fields. Boaz is looking down in the middle of the night at a beautiful woman. It's a woman he's in love with. And he's lying with a man who happens to be in love with him. She's lying under his cloak. Like I said in the beginning, in any natural sense, this story is probably only going one way. And what does Boaz say? It says, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after younger men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. I will do all that you've asked. Well, what she's asked? What has she asked? She only asked him to put his cloak over her. Well, if it just meant literally, put your cloak over me, then it's, you know, what does I will do all you ask really mean? This is why there's something really deep going on in this story, this amazing love story. Clearly Boaz has read what Ruth is trying to say. And what Ruth is trying to say is, look, I want to be your wife. And Boaz is feeling, I want to be your husband. And he's saying, look, I will do everything. And this thing about first act of kindness, you know, being great, this second act of kindness being greater than the first act of kindness. Would you remember what the first act of kindness was? The act of kindness he's referring to is when Naomi gave up everything. Sorry, when Ruth gave up everything to go with Naomi and follow her, you know, back home into Judah. And she gave up really, you know, any chance probably of finding a compatible young Moabite husband. She gave it all up. And yet now, you know, Ruth finds herself in this situation where she could truly find a husband, one that God has beautifully prepared for her. Boaz dares to hope. And he goes on to say, and now it's true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. I will lie down. So lie down now until the morning. You've got to try and picture this being dramatized in a film. Can you imagine? Just try and picture, you know, there they are lying down next to each other, and he, you know, he wakes up and he looks at this beautiful woman, and she's saying, look, you know, I'm Ruth, will you put your cloak over me? And he's reading all the signs, you know, the music is playing in the background. The drama is there, it's building up, you know, what's he going to say? You know, is he going to say, oh, Ruth, yes, I will do this. I will be your husband. I will be your kinsman. I will do it all. And what does he say? There's another man. And the music goes, you know, like that horrible screeching sound. The music comes to a stop. You know, how can this really be? You know, we've come to this incredible climax of this romantic scene. And it's brought to a cruel halt because there's another man. There's another man who truthfully has a greater right and responsibility to take Ruth as his wife and to marry her and to continue the line, because that was the law. That was the law. You know, Boaz couldn't marry Ruth because this other man had to. And we'll see what happens in the next chapter. But it's an amazing story. John Piper puts it this way. The stars are beautiful overhead. It's midnight. He loves her. She loves him. They are alone. She's under his cloak. And he stops it for the sake of righteousness. He does not touch her. What a man. What a woman. You know, we can really be righteous. We don't have to take matters into our homes, into our own hands, and behave unrighteously to try and twist God's arm into answering our prayers. You know, we don't have to do it that way. We can truly lay our lives down and behave honestly, righteously, with all purity. And if we do that, then God will truthfully, you know, answer our prayers. And when we get into the last chapter, and it'll be the last time, I think, for this series, we'll see how God wonderfully, wonderfully brings this story to a conclusion. So just to summarise, this story is all about hope. And, I haven't used that word a lot, but for me, it's all about hope. You know, Naomi, she went from sense of hopelessness to suddenly starting to believe that God can really do this, and then she, you know, strength rose up within her. And I honestly, when you haven't got hope, and I see this, you know, when people are down, they're depressed, they feel like there's no way forward, they just, you know, it can lead to action, but the wrong kind of action. It's often the kind of action that's just reckless. You just kind of I don't know, thrash out and do something stupid, reckless, because you're just feeling hopeless, so you just do something. And often that kind of behaviour can be almost self-harming. There's almost like a satisfaction of punishing yourself because you feel depressed. But you know, when there's hope, when you can find your hope in God, when you can remember, when I remember this and therefore I dare to hope that God is faithful and his mercies are new every morning, if you can just believe that God really, 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 really is faithful and he really does have your life at heart and you really can trust him, you can really believe in him, you know, you can rise up. You can rise up on wings like eagles. You can run and you don't have to get tired, you know. You can walk and you're not going to faint. You're not going to fall over. Why? Because your hope is in God. And then you can start doing stuff. And it's not wrong to get stuck in and start making things happen. Because you're hoping in God. And if you are hoping in God, he will lead you. So when you do things, you end up doing the right things because you are desiring to behave righteously. But it starts with hope. It really does start with hope. For me, the behavior of Ruth and Boaz, it teaches us, you know, that we can be godly. We don't have to lower ourselves and wheel and deal and almost do Satan's work for him. You know, we can trust in a bigger God to do the right thing. Ruth and Boaz were righteous in everything they said and everything they did. They didn't cross a line, and we'll see that in the end of the story. God rewards their righteousness and he gives them their dream. Actually, I don't believe that Naomi was being ungodly. I can't prove it. You can make your own mind up on that. I think Naomi knew Boaz. I think she knew that he would be a righteous man and he would do the right thing. And that's why she placed Ruth in this situation. I don't recommend it. I think there was really a sense of playing with fire in this situation. But because of the overwhelming sense of wanting to honour God and please God, it came out right in the end. Listen, if you have a dream, a dream for something that you just long God to answer. And he hasn't answered it. Maybe he hasn't even answered it for years, but you carry a dream. Don't just sit there passively thinking that, you know, even now God will do something incredible. He might. But I think what God wants you to do is to hope in him. And the way of demonstrating your hope in him is not sitting passively, but actively doing something. That's the true demonstration of your faith, when it translates into real action and real believing that God is faithful. Amen.